Good morning. Thank you. What? We'll get there. Don't worry. All right. My name is Steve Ford. If you're new here, I'm the youth and family pastor, and I just want to welcome you to Mayfair Bible Church. I've been a youth pastor for a long time, and there are difficulties that come with being a youth pastor. There's a lot of things that are hard. You have to deal with people who are going through a lot of crazy ups and crazy downs in their minds and the chemicals in their brain. You have to keep up with those kids also. So we had an event just until midnight the other night, and all the youth leaders are still kind of like walking around dazed. And it was only midnight, right? There's a lot of difficulties. One of the hardest things came about six or seven years ago when I realized that all of these kids turned 16. And what happens when you turn 16? Well, a lot of times you get a car. And I'm happy for the kids who get a car. You know, it makes me remember to watch out when I'm on the roads. But this girl got her car, and she was texting about it. Oh, I'm so excited. Can I see my car? It's going to be so great. And I'll never forget. She drove her brand new car into church, and I looked at that car and I was smiling, and I felt something right here in my stomach because she had a nicer car than I did. She had a nicer car than my good car, okay? I drive a 2008 Chevy Cobalt to work, but we still have the good car that we take the kids in, but at that time we didn't even have that. She had a newer car than my good car, and it had Bluetooth. And she just turned 16. She doesn't deserve Bluetooth. I deserve Bluetooth. Right? And I realized at that moment that this is going to be my life for a while. That kids get their brand new car. So parents, next time you get a car for your 16-year-old, check with the youth pastor. Right? Just try to get something a little bit older. But I was jealous of that car. And I'm not going to lie, it took a few days to get over. It was one of those things where I had to be like, this is the nicest car that I could afford at the time. And that hurts a little bit. And I wasn't making a lot of money at that church, but we were good, and we lived in the goodness of God. All right, but that's just one of those things that I had to get used to. I can't always afford the nicest things, and sometimes my teens have nicer cars or nicer clothes or whatever than I do, and I felt a little inferior. It's easy to feel inferior, isn't it? When you don't meet up to the world's standards, whether it's what kind of job you have, what kind of watch you get to wear, how much jewelry you have, how nice your car or clothes are. When somebody has something that's nicer than you, you know you shouldn't, but it's easy to feel inferior. And likewise, it's really easy to feel superior when you see people who are below your standards, right? What happens when that works its way into the church? How do we free ourselves from the ridiculousness of living by worldly standards of status and significance? We're going to look at the book of James, and we're going to pull out some principles to prevent that from seeping into our church, but also to help us to find freedom from letting the world dictate what is status and what makes us significant. So turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 1 to 13 today. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. James says this, I'll just read verses 1 to 4. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sit here in the good place," yet you say to the poor person, "Stand over there," or "Sit here on the floor by my footstool," haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Discrimination in the church fights against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become marred messengers of Jesus when we judge people by worldly standards, and we fail in our mission. James gives a very straightforward situation. Imagine there is a rich man that comes into your church. He says this. He has a gold ring, okay? This isn't gold. I forgot what it is. It was popular at the time. But he has a gold ring. It's not just about the fact that the ring is made of gold. It's not talking about wearing shiny jewelry or precious metals or anything like that. At the time, if you wore a gold ring, very often that ring would have a signet. All right, it would have a shape on it that you could stamp into a piece of wax on a letter because you were an important person. And when you stamped your ring on something, things got done. You were that kind of a person, all right? So he's not just talking about somebody with nice jewelry. He's talking about somebody with money, and what comes with money is very often a little bit of power. And so often, people accumulate around those people with power. Then he talks about the poor man with filthy clothes, stained, stinky, right? Workout shirt. And these aren't even Crocs. These are the Walmart ripoff of Crocs because I can't afford Crocs. They're like $80 for those foam shoes. Come on. And you say to the rich man, my brother, come and sit in this good seat by me. We want you to have a good pew right up front. But you say to the poor man, there's a door right there. You can easily access the bathroom or anything. Why don't you sit in the back where nobody's really going to notice you? Or in this culture, sit over here by my footstool. If you were close to a person's feet, that was obviously a place of disrespect because you had stinky feet from walking outside all day. And he doesn't have to do much work here, right? James is not really, this is not a lot of explanation that's needed. In fact, I hope you kind of realized it just as I was going through. He says, I don't have to do a lot of explanation. He just points out what happens. Haven't you become judges with evil thoughts? Right? You have made distinctions among yourself. And James's whole point is you should be embarrassed at the way you are carrying the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know if this has happened? Because none of us would admit to this, right? All of us are very understanding and welcoming to people who are different than us. If a poor person came by, we'd like to think that we would treat them just like any other person. Maybe somebody came and didn't speak the language, or somebody came from a part of town that we didn't feel comfortable around, right? Well, how do we know that we're doing this? This is a test, all right? If you are really, really uncomfortable at looking at me like this, not your normal uncomfortable that comes from looking at me, but you know, you say, I don't really, I can't listen to God's word because of my world standards, all right, that's that feeling in your heart, and believe me, nobody's more uncomfortable than me right now, all right, except for maybe my wife, who is horrified, but listen, when you feel those, and I've talked about this, I think every time I've preached now, that's an opportunity for you to reflect on your heart. When you feel that feeling, ask yourself, why? Is this something that I'm going to allow to come between me and Jesus? Or is this something that is just a worldly standard that is put in between? And use that as an opportunity for confession, because confession over time gets us to be more like Christ. All right? Now, I'm not saying that you're supposed to dress like this. James doesn't say that either. He doesn't tell you how to dress. That's kind of the whole point, is that it's not about how you dress. It's about your heart. Jesus did this over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. You know, he would go in and the Pharisees would get so mad at the people that he had dinner with. He would get so mad at the people that he spoke to. He's friends with tax collectors and sinners. He invited a prostitute and she did all, dumped the perfume and all these things. And the Pharisees had all the right ideals of propriety in church, right, in society, how you were supposed to look. And Jesus said, no, the outside of your cup is clean, but the inside is filthy. And guess what? It's the inside that matters. That's the point, all right? I'm not going to tell you to dress down when you come to church. I'm not going to tell you to dress up when you go to church. What I am going to tell you is get your heart right, because it doesn't matter how I see you, all right? You dress to the nines, I'll see you. I'll be naturally more inclined to respect you. All those things are hardwired into us, but God sees you. It doesn't matter how the pastor sees you. It matters what God sees, okay? And that's what we have to do, is start to look like God looks at people, all right? Don't give the poor man the best seat and discriminate against the rich man. Don't treat people bad because they're wearing nice clothing. Treat everybody with the dignity and love that they respect as images of God, because treating those who are significant by the world's standards will never be repaid to you by the world. Let's keep going in verses 5 to 7. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? He's saying it's natural for us to be more inclined to want to be around rich and powerful people. That's just part of who we are, right? But he says, when you do that, the world is never going to repay your love, all right? The world is going to use you for their purposes, and once they're done with you, they will discard you. The world is not going to treat you any better because you favor them. He says, you are God's people. Did not God call the poor? Did he choose the poor? Now, this doesn't say that he chose only the poor. That's not, again, what he's saying. But he said he certainly did choose the poor. And he chose the poor for two things. He says they're going to be rich in faith and they will inherit the kingdom of God. So how does God view people? Not by what they're wearing on the outside. God views people by their faith and by their future. All right? What do they believe? Are they faithful followers of Jesus Christ? What's in their heart? And are they one day going to be in eternity with him? It is the poor of this world, James says, that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And we know in other places that we're going to rule over the kingdom of God. So the world sees gold rings and shiny clothes. That's literally the Greek word, is shiny clothes. They see those things as reputable. God sees our faith in our future. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what you look like, what you wear, what language you speak, what color your skin is, how old or young you are my brother or sister in Christ. Faith creates a family, and that's how we see each other. When we come into this building, when we go outside and we know somebody's a believer in Jesus Christ, they may be a Republican or a Democrat, they can live from in another place in the world, they can have totally different views and beliefs that I have, they can be rich, they can be poor, they are my brother or sister in Christ. And if that's not enough, James gives you three reasons why you shouldn't favor the rich. He says, one, he says, are the rich not the ones who exploit you? They would literally use their wealth and their money to keep the poor people of the church down. Now, let's understand as we're talking about this, this is happening. James is talking to Jewish people who converted to Christianity. That's primarily his audience. All right, so these people are actually being kicked out of their community for accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And in that tight-knit community, the wealthier people would be using and exploiting their labor, but not allowing them to rise up. He says the second thing, do they not drag you into court? I don't know a whole lot about the legal system, thankfully, but I do know that people with money can make other people work for them. Right? People with money can make lawyers work for them, right? So people can use the legal system to, again, oppress others. And the rich were openly blaspheming the name of Christ because those people in that Jewish community were not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And so what came with that was that mocking, that blaspheming, that making fun of those who called themselves Christians, all right? You know what? A lot of those things still happen today. I don't know if I've told this story or not. It's one of the ones that still breaks my heart and sticks with me. I was in Chicago, and I was delivering sandwiches for Potbelly Sandwich Shop. It was one of my favorite things to do because it was right downtown, and I'd get to go up into those high-rise buildings, and I'd set up the sandwiches, and I'd get to look out and feel like I'm, you know, with those people for a little while. But I remember going into one of these beautiful buildings. I mean, just marble floors, marble walls, just gorgeous. And they had this large kind of wooden ornate platform, and there was a man sitting on it, almost like a throne. He had a nice suit. You know, you could tell he's doing really, really well. And at the base of that throne was somebody who looked like this, and he was shining his shoes, right? Just putting some polish on there. Yeah, the shoes. That's fine. That's great. It's a good business. It was a little weird because it was like on a throne. I mean, it was strange. And as I was going by, I was just kind of watching that situation. I kind of thought it was interesting. And then the guy in the suit is all done, and he starts to get down off of the throne, and he takes however much money, crumples it into a wad, and tosses it on the floor next to the man who was shining his shoes. And the guy didn't say anything. He just picked up the money, and the next guy took his seat on the throne. And it just turned my stomach. You know, in the old days, I think you used to take your glove off, and you could go up and just slap people, right? That was allowed or something. I see it in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. I just feel like we should still be able to do that. Once in a while, like, your behavior is taking away the dignity of this man who is working for his supper, and you can't even give him the dignity of looking in his eye. You know, this is still a reality. And let's not forget that when he talks about the rich, if you're born in this country, that's you, okay? I know we have rich and poor in this, and I'm not trying to make light if you're struggling or anything like that, but we have so many blessings in this nation. There are people who would give and are giving absolutely anything, risking their lives so that they can just have the prosperity of American poverty. All right, so he's talking to all of us. We all have this in our souls and in our hearts, this desire to be up, this desire to be above other people, and the willingness to take away another person's dignity. The Bible calls that sin. And Jesus threw this in the face of those people that he ministered to, and ultimately that's what the cross was all about. Because the God of this universe was not above dying between a couple of criminals on a traitor's cross, being hung up and humiliated in front of the entire group of people, the entire town. Everybody who was passing by could come see him and mock him and call him King of the Jews. If you say you are God, come down. You thought you were a big, strong God, man. What are you going to do now? You said you were going to tear down the temple. You can't even save yourself. And he endured that over and over and over and lost dignity, because that's what he came to do, to save those who are poor and give them the kingdom of God, and to show everyone that through weakness, through suffering, through humiliation, God does amazing things. And why on earth, James says, would we try to court the favor of those with power when the God of this universe was willing to humiliate himself on a cross so that you could be saved and know him? But there's something in us that is drawn to that. I'll give you an example. There was a time when you guys know what Twitter is. I think it's called X now. But when it was called Twitter, I would be on it quite a bit, and I would be following a lot of these cool people that I thought were really neat and really famous, and I wanted to kind of connect with them. And there was this guy named Jocko Willink. Does anybody know Jocko? He was a Navy SEAL. He's he does motivational speeches. He's kind of really famous now. And I tweeted something that was really funny on his account. And you know what Jocko did one day? Jocko laughed at my tweet. You know how I know? Because he said, "Ha!" on the tweet. All right? Jocko Willink responded to my tweet. He laughed at something I said. I was on cloud nine. There was just something about being connected with this man who was a superstar in his own world. And not only that, he found my idea funny. I felt like I was so, so special. And that there's something in us that wants to do that. And how silly that looks when we're talking about the God, the creator of the universe, who has not only died for us, but then if you have placed your trust in him, dwells within you, goes with you everywhere you are, meets you here in this humble little building that we have, and changes lives week after week after week, and we're just so excited to be around a celebrity, right? It's silliness. It doesn't make any sense. As a Christian, reject worldly standards of status. Fine clothing, cars, jewelry, those all have their place. They're not in and of themselves bad. But we cannot measure a man based on his clothing or his stuff. Instead, Transform the way you view the world so it conforms to God's view of the world. Let's look at verses 8 to 12. Indeed, James says, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. The first step to eliminating partiality or favoritism in your translation is understanding your own sin. When you see yourself in light of God, when you see who you are through God's eyes and through God's law, it's really hard to judge another person. And really, that's the problem that we all have. Every time we judge another person for how they look, what they weigh, what they wear, what they say, and what they do, it's because we're not thinking about ourselves in relationship to God's law. Because when we look at ourselves in relationship to God's law, we see that we are simply sinners. Understand, as James is writing this, poverty and sin in the minds of the people went hand in hand. They thought, if you're poor, you must be getting what you deserve. They assumed that God was punishing you. That was the theology of the day. And we don't say it like that today, but we really do think the same thing a lot of time. We might say things like, well, most people get what's coming to them. Or they must have wasted it all on drugs or booze or stupid living. And maybe that's right. People do that. Maybe that's what happened. But maybe instead of saying they deserve what they got, maybe we should say, but for the grace of God, there go I. If God's grace wasn't on my life, I would probably be in the same exact position as that other person. Everything that I have comes from the grace and mercy in God. Because as much as I keep God's law and follow the rules and am a faithful Christian, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in the family of God. I certainly don't deserve to be up here preaching God's word to you. I don't deserve to be meeting with his people. That's what James is saying. We minimize our sin and maximize the sins of others, right? We say, well, I may lie sometimes, but I've never cheated on this person. I may overeat, but I'm not a drunkard. I may look, but I don't touch. That's a popular one in our society. But James says, when you break God's law, you become a lawbreaker. I love being a youth pastor. I can do things like this. Where's Caden? Caden, come here. Hurry, these people got to eat lunch. All right, Caden's going to blow up this balloon. He's a soccer player. He's got good, strong lungs. All right? He's going to blow up this balloon. But before he blows up this balloon, I'm just going to put one hole in it. Now, don't worry. There's just one hole in this balloon, okay? Just a little. You can't even see that, can you? No, it's barely there. It's like less than 1% of this balloon is whole. So go ahead and blow that up. All right, Caden should be able to blow this up and tie it off, then you can give it, maybe there's a pretty girl you want to give that to or something like that. But you can go ahead and blow that balloon up and tie it off. This is my show, Caden. See what I have to deal with? There you go. There you go. Thank you. Blow it up. Just blow it up. Just blow up the balloon. Caden, there's just a little hole in the balloon. Right, there's just a little, there's less than 1% of that balloon is whole. Blow the balloon up, Caden. There you go. He's got it. Yeah. He's trying to block the hole off. I've been doing this a long time. I put a hole in my office earlier. Thank you for your help. There's two holes in that. Thank you for your help. Can't pull anything over on me. This balloon only has two little holes in it, but the whole balloon is broken. The balloon isn't good for anything. All right, that's what James is saying. A lot of people, I think, get this idea that if you sin, your sin isn't worse than another person's sin, or that all sin is the same. I think a lot of people get that from this passage. That's not what he's saying. That's not true. And Jesus said over and over that some sins are certainly worse than others, right? But what he's saying is that once you've broken the law, right, it doesn't matter if it's in one place or 1,000, the law is broken. Once you put a hole in the balloon, it doesn't matter if there's one hole or two or 1,000, the balloon doesn't work anymore. I'm a balloon breaker. okay? You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. And that's how we need to see ourselves. Not because we want to feel bad or get down on ourselves or anything like that, because once we see ourselves as sinners, then we can start accepting other sinners into our family, because we realize that we're not here by our own merit or how good we are or how good we look or how nice we dress, right? We're here simply because the blood of Christ has paid for our sin. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. And if you don't have that mindset, then you're not going to fit in here, right? You might fit in really well with the Pharisees, all right? That's not a crowd you want to be around, all right? Look at your sin first, and then understand that all of these people are just as sinful as you, as much of a lawbreaker as anybody in here. I'm not better than anyone else because of the mercies that God has shown me. You aren't any better than me because of the mercies that God has shown you. There but for the grace of God go I. Why would I feel bad then when somebody else has been blessed by God in a way that I haven't? If I can't afford nice clothes, if I can't afford newer cars, if I can't afford nice jewelry and a lot of fine things, why would I be mad because somebody else can? I'm not going to discriminate against the poor. I'm certainly not going to discriminate against those that God has blessed either. God has blessed you, then use that blessing for his service. I'm not going to feel bad about myself because of what God has done for you, and I'm not going to feel better about myself because of what God has done for me. It's all his mercy. It's all his mercy. Let's finish up real quick. Verses 12 to 13, James brings it home. He says, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is how we're to act, not just when we come to church, but when you go out there as well. And you see somebody behaving like an absolute knucklehead, understand you got a little bit of that in you too. All right, and he says the same thing that Jesus said, James reiterates, judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. So don't think you can just say, well, if I just ignore Steve for a little while, he's just a youth pastor anyway, and I don't have to, and I'll just kind of keep going. No, God is going to judge all of us. And there are people who have gone to church their entire lives, and they have been good church people, but God is going to say, this is what Jesus said, away from me, I never knew you. It had nothing to do with what you wear, what you drove, or if you were a deacon or an elder or a pastor or anything. The only thing that matters is this. Where was your heart? Did you trust in his son? Did you recognize that you're a sinner and that you're in need of mercy? And John says over and over, did you love your brother? Did you love your brother and sister in Christ? That's what it is. That's what matters. Have you been changed by the good news of Jesus? Because when you've been changed by the good news of Jesus, you have no way to hold yourself above someone else. And that's what we have to do as a church. We cannot be a church that just ministers to one side of town. Mayfair, we have an incredible gift. I don't know if you know this, but our location, in so many ways, is an absolute incredible gift. And as we seek to try to fill this room with faithful, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be very careful about using that gift. We are about halfway between two very different worlds. If you go east on Pearson Road, just a mile or two, you're going to see a world that you may feel very uncomfortable in. It doesn't look like the world a lot of us grew up in. If you go west on Pearson Road, just a mile or two, you might see a world that you're much more comfortable in. We're talking levels of wealth. We're talking about how the houses look. We're talking about what the people look like. And we could not be a church that ministers to Flushing, but not Flint. Right? We can't have ministries that will go up to Montrose, but not Mount Morris. We can't go down to Grand Blanc, but not Beecher. We have to be a church that sees ourselves as the light of God to everyone around us, or God will not bless this place. All right? One of the things the youth do every other month, we go down to Carriagetown Ministries. We've got a wonderful relationship with them. All right, every 2 months, we take a group of kids down there, and they serve food to other images of God that are no worse than they are, even though they dress differently and look differently. And those kids, They do such a good job of just loving on the people there and just treating them like normal human beings. You know, there's no reason a group of adults can't do that either. There's no reason we can't have a group of Mayfair people down there every week. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but we're going to have to get outside our comfort zone and minister to those people that God loves and the world has rejected, or we should not expect for God to bless this building, this place, this ministry. We need to get outside of those places that we are comfortable in. Carriagetown's an excellent way to start, all right? Another way might be just for you to go and sit by somebody that you haven't sat by in a church. You know, I've seen people who have, you're going to laugh at this, but it's true. I've seen people who have told visitors, that's my pew. That's my spot, right? And I want to do the Bugs Bunny thing again, right? Just why on earth would you do that? Welcoming those people who come in who don't look like you, don't speak your language, who may not dress the way you think somebody should dress. Go outside your comfort zone in this church, outside at your work, in your school. God loves every single person you see. It doesn't matter what they're smoking or what they're dressed like. God loves them. There's no reason you shouldn't either. Let's pray together as the music team comes forward. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. Because I'm just going to bet that if you're like me, it's just very easy to turn off that part of your heart that accepts people and turn on those visual cues that teach you not to make eye contact. So I just want to lead you, if you don't have to do this, but if you are so inclined, if you believe this is God's word, just silently to yourself, just join me. And I want to lead us as a church in a prayer of repentance. Lord, I acknowledge that there are times that I base all my judgments on the car that someone's driving, the clothes that they're wearing, the music they're listening to, what they look like, what they smell like. God, I've avoided eye contact with people. I've made entire stories up in my mind about how a person got to be the way they are without ever getting to know them. God, I have favored those people that are like me. I've sat by those people that make me feel comfortable. I've seen people for what they can give me and not who they are. God, your word says that I have sinned. I've made myself a judge with evil thoughts. And I'm not the judge, God, you are. And you have declared this sinner redeemed and loved. So forgive me. Father, forgive me for those times when I have dehumanized my fellow man. I don't want to do that anymore. Would you teach me? Help me to see a person's heart. Help me to see a person as you see them, as an image of God, as someone whose sin is redeemable, who can be a brother or sister of mine. And help me to love those people and go to those places where I don't feel comfortable, because that's what you did. Jesus, you entered this world. And you became like me, a human. You lived among sinners. And you were held up and judged by those sinners, humiliated on a cross, so that I can know you. I have no right to hold anything over anybody. Forgive me, change me. And if we as a church have denied your love to somebody because of where they live or a certain part of town, if we have failed to reach out to those who are near us but are not like us, forgive us. Help us to change. Help us to be a beacon of light and love in this place. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.